Welcome to the transformative teaching of Pastor Mavis Theoji, whom God has called in this generation to raise a community of Christ-like believers who are purpose-driven, passionately ablaze for God, and set for global impact. Get ready to encounter wisdom and power as these words will cause a remarkable shift in your life.
Praise God. Praise God. So while studying the book of Philippians, I want us to Philippians chapter 2 today. So in Philippians chapter 1, where we read the last paragraph of chapter 1, Paul was saying something and introduced some. Just listen to me attentively as fast as I can. We'll take questions and answers today also, and we'll be done. I'll depending on the verse, it's a verse by verse study, but some of them I'll go a little deeper, while others I'll just skim through, but we'll get the substance of what we're trying to share. So if you look at it, Philippians 2, 1, let's start from there. Oh God, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Now, when he says, therefore, if there is, automatically tells you in Bible study, if you're studying the Bible in context, that you have to go back. There's something it's making reference to. So it says, therefore. Are we here together now? So there's something here, and it's saying, therefore, if there is any consolation. So we want to rush back to that last paragraph and just read and see what it's trying to say to us. Are we there? Philippians chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. The last paragraph, Philippians chapter 1, will be from verse 27. Yes. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Can you see it now? That you stand fast in what? One spirit. Paul's talking to the church. I want to see that you guys are united. I want to see that you guys are doing the things that you're supposed to do. Stand fast in one spirit. It says, with one another, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not quarreling or fighting for something else. No, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Don't worry about those who are your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and from God. That from God. He said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also do what? To also do what? Suffer for his sake. In other words, believers must understand that the Christianity of the 21st century is really, you know, disturbing, because believers do not seem to understand that in serving God, there are times where things don't seem to go the way you expect them to go. For the sake of Christ. Not that you're suffering just like that. No, no, no. Because you are a Christian, that is why this is happening to you. If you weren't a Christian, you would have passed that. But because you are a Christian, you're finding yourself in this situation. That's what it's trying to say here now. For the sake of Christ, for to you it has been given and granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. So I believe in Jesus. You're jumping and shouting. Are you willing to suffer for him? Because the Bible says, for those of us who are able to do what? Suffer with him. We're going to do what? Reign with him. And I emphasized that last week. Let's go ahead. The last verse here now. It says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Paul is saying the same thing. You can see that I am suffering for the sake of Christ. He was in prison, most likely in Rome, writing to the people in Philippi, trying to explain to them these things. Then he now said, therefore, go to the next chapter now. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in chapters. This is a letter. But over time, the translators were able to break it in such a way that we can, you know, hold it block by block. So he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that means there's anything to console us in Christ. Somebody that is suffering needs consolation, is that not? If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, the fact that we love Jesus Christ and we are being comforted by his love. Now, his own love to us and our own love to the brethren, those who are going through one thing or the other also. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here today? Just listen. I'm going to build up. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, fellowship of the Spirit, koinonia, like what we're doing right now, that's what it's called, fellowship of the Spirit. We are the saints' fellowship. And our fellowship is in twofold. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and we have fellowship with one another. Are we here together? Paul is saying, if there's anything like that, if any affection and mercy, can you see that now? If there's any affection and mercy, he said, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. That means the highest joy I will have in everything that I see is that unity that he's talking about. I want you to be united in mind. My joy will be that you are united, regardless of whatever it is, the fellowship, the consolation, the mercy, the affection, anything. My joy will be that I see that you are like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of what? One mind. That's what we're called to do in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we have so much of strife, struggle, quarrel, bitterness, malice amongst believers. It's not supposed to be like that. Paul, speaking to the people in church in Philippi, he said, if I come, the joy, the consolation, what will bring that, you know, enthusiasm, if I see you people, will be that you are united in your heart. You are bonded in the Spirit. You're not quarreling and fighting and having issues. Unlike today's kind of church where we have people, you know, it's possible that there are some people in church today, you know, you are in this church but you don't have any friend. You are your own friend. So what I'm saying now will not relate to you. Just, okay, consolation. I know people get anybody. You know, but the early church, they were united. They had things in common. They shared things in common. They literally, you know, would visit each other's house every day. They were meeting every day from house to what? House, breaking bread, relating. So with that kind of meeting, of course, there'll be a little bit of friction here and there. This person feels this way, this person feels that way. Paul is saying, I still want you guys to be what? United. One mind. One mind. He said, let nothing be done. Look at it now. Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition. Or what? Conceit. Let nothing be done with what? Selfish ambition. Today, so many people do things with what we call selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. The root of disunity is selfishness. Paul counters it, you know, by saying that you should be humble. Let nothing be done with self-ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Christianity counters culture. Because culture says compete so that you will look like you are bigger than the other person. Even the Roman culture then was a culture that had to do with power, riding over people or showing authority over people. But Paul is saying in our own kingdom, it's not like that. In our kingdom, we give away power. We become humble. We relate with ourselves one to another. It is in the church that you meet the high and the mighty. Of course, we didn't know all the time Jesus Christ was organizing his crusades. And they had many poor people. He said, the poor you have amongst us. But you see, Joseph of Arimathea was in those meetings. Nicodemus was in those meetings. Some of the chooser's wife was in those meetings. Some of the richest people, political class, they were in those meetings. Some of them sat with them on the floor because they didn't live that kind of life before. But coming to Christ and he's seated on the mountain and everybody's coming there and they're not giving anybody special position or class or any special seat. They all just sat down like that. Now, that was teaching them humility. Because normally they will not do like that. No, that's not the normal thing. Sometimes people come to church and you feel like you're more important than the other person. I occupy a very high role, or you know, I do something that is superior to what this other person is doing. in the realm of the spirit, you might be positionally superior, but you are not in Christ superior to anybody. And that's the kind of mind and heart we must have. It teaches us to be humble, so that when you think that, oh, today I am this and that, God is saying, don't behave like that. Calm down. That's not the kind of life that you have been called to live. The book of Philippians teaches us a lot about humility. Many people are, you see, so many people are not aware that they are not humble. The way you talk about other people is a reflection of the fact whether you're humble or not. The way you talk about yourself, overrating and hyping and speaking so highly of yourself, there's a difference between self-esteem and, you know, self-exaltation. Exalting yourself and pride, self-esteem and pride, difference. There's nothing wrong with knowing who you are. But there's some people, they just have that mind that, no, I can't relate with that class. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't have class. There's no class. We relate, we laugh, we smile. When we get back to our offices, the boss remains the boss. The employee remains the employee. Everybody does what they should do. But when we come to church, we are all one in Christ. Are we here together? And if we have that mind, we'll be able to treat one another well. One of the servants of Paul one time, you know, left one of the servants of the young man working with, what's the name of that guy again? Onesimus. Onesimus left his boss. And somewhere along the line, Paul encountered his boss. He got saved. And Onesimus also got saved. And he ran away. So when he told him, he said, I know that person you ran away from. Wow. He said, I can't go there. He said, no, you have to go back. You have not settled well with your boss. He said, what? He said, yes. Then Paul wrote a letter. That is the book called the book of Philemon. He wrote a letter to the boss telling him and saying, Philemon, please, I want you to receive Onesimus. He is a servant. We are one in Christ, but he remains your servant. He ran away and he has breached and broken order. And the way I'm seeing it, his life will not go in the right direction except he comes back to you. Please receive him. If there's anything he has done wrong, accept him for my sake. Put it on my account that I am the one that have wronged you. He's now a Christian. You are now a Christian. Won't you receive him? So he wrote a letter and sent the employee, you know, back to the employer. And I believe that Philemon would have received the letter with a heart of love and would embrace Onesimus. God is calling us to the place of humility. Christianity must reflect in our character. And a major character trait of the believer is what? Humility. Somebody say humility. I can't hear you loud. Say it again, humility. Yes, because the root of you know, disunity is selfishness. My own selfish ambition. That means you have something that is not to the benefit of the body of Christ, and you hold that thing in more esteem than what would benefit all of us. And that's what happens today. Hey, this one, oh, my job, oh, I can't joke with it. Oh, no, don't tell me that. Oh, church does not do this. Church does not do that. Even church self. People say, I just imagine Jesus looking at them from heaven and he's saying, these are the same people that I shed my blood for. They don't even seem to care. I really don't have time more for church. You see, I'm not a church person. What person are you? Idol worshiper, shrine person? I'm not a church person. People say things like that. And Jesus paid the price on the cross and he shed his blood for what? For the church. And we are members of what? The church. And somebody has an ambition because you are pursuing money or you are pursuing fame or you are pursuing your business or you are pursuing something. You tell yourself, I will separate myself from the church. I don't want to have anything to do for now. Let me just push my life. Who will help you push your life? You can achieve everything you have achieved on the face of the planet Earth and yet you will remain empty. Our fulfillment is in Christ. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here today? Am I communicating? So let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. He said, don't do anything through selfish ambition. Make sure you do something that is in the interest of fellow believers. And he also says there, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know what that means? What it means to esteem others better than yourself? It means that you prefer other people over yourself. You know, sometimes when we want to explain the fact that we cannot try that, one of the things we usually will say is, Bible says love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to love yourself first before you can love your neighbor. But Paul is saying there are times where you will leave your personal ambition and ask yourself, what will be for the interest of all of us? Sometimes they are trying to fix a meeting in Riaza. Let's not hold it. Just because of you.
What will be for the interest of all of us?
And you see some people like that, they're very, very stubborn, very heady, very hard. You say, they don't have work now.
We don't have work.
I'm not sure you think so. You don't think so. Somebody said, you heard, I don't know who was speaking the other day, and said that somebody was supposed to be the vice president or whatever, and he was an usher in the church. When you come to the church, anybody can be anything. A chief judge can be the head of sanctuary keepers. They can call for cleaning in church, and you will see that your MD is showing up with his shorts, clearing the whole gutter. In the body of Christ, we are all called to serve. We give our hearts, we give ourselves, and you don't feel less. And I've told you before, if you are doing many other things in the house of God and you feel less, you don't have a healthy self-esteem. That means there is something about you that your cloth and your packaging is what gives you your worth and not who you are in Christ. Because if who you are in Christ gives you your worth, regardless of whatever it is that I am doing at that moment, I still do it because I'm doing it for the sake of Christ. It doesn't take anything from who I am. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here right now? So let's move on because of time. I have a lot of what I would have shared here. He said, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Not looking at my own interest alone. I am considering the interest of the others. How will it favor A? How will it favor B? How will they feel? Will it be something that is reasonable to consider in this kind of situation? And I say, okay, because we have considered it, this will favor all of us. Let's go with it. And some people, when you do things like that, they say, forget it. Count me out. Count me out. That's how we get to even know the kind of people that we cannot do business with, you cannot enter partnership with, you cannot relate with, because if they behave like that, they will do worse when it comes to business. Are we here together, church? Is anybody getting what I'm saying here now? Verse 5, let's move on. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Now, if it is not possible to have the mind of Christ, he wouldn't say that. So he's saying, let this mind be in you. That there is a kind of mindset that determines the way Jesus behaved and accepted life. He said, that kind of mindset should be in you as a believer. I have my own mind. No, let this mind be in you. I think about these things my own way. This is how I think. This is my opinion. This is how I feel about it. And if it's not accepted, let this mind be in you. All of us cannot have our different minds when it comes to the things of God. When we have our different minds, we will never come to agreement. But if all of us have the mind of Christ, we'll be thinking in one direction. And what's the mind of Christ expressed here? Go ahead, verse 6. It says, the mind of Christ is talking about here. He said, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with who? God. Who being in the, my translation here says, who being in very nature, God. That means Jesus was who? God. This is another scripture that confirms the deity of Christ. Are we here together? This is another scripture that tells you that Jesus is God. When people ask you, how are you sure that Jesus is God? Bible says in Philippians, who being in form of God. Now, another scripture says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He would have used it to his advantage and said, no, don't tell me that. Why should I die? Well, there's nothing to die about. I am God and I stand here and I'm no human being. And he would have oppressed the Roman soldiers, scattered everything, and blood would not be shed. There are times in our lives where we make sacrifices for the better good of the body of Christ. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here now? There are times where we make sacrifices. So Paul said there is a kind of mind that Christ had. He had the sacrificial mind. He had the kind of mind that is willing to go the extra mile to do things for God. Are we here together now? He said, let this mind be in you. Tap your neighbor, say, let this mind be in you. Say, let this mind be in you. The mind of humility. Exactly. A humble mind, a humble disposition. Don't exalt yourself above measure. Don't exalt yourself beyond so much. Let this mind be in you. What mind? He said the same kind of mind that is in Christ Jesus. Although being God, the very nature as God, he did not think it in his head to say, no. How can I, being God, died the death of the cross. How can I, being God, do this kind of job? How can I, being God, you know, take this kind of position? Never. I have to be this, I have to be that. Never. The Bible says he humbled himself. He humbled himself. In our relationship with one another, we must have the same mindset. When you're relating with your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, you're relating with people in your office, one of the ways they will get to know that you're a believer is the humility of your heart. Some people say, they will take advantage of me, I can't try it. No. It's one thing to be humble and respectful, it's another thing to be firm. You can be firm and yet humble and respectful. You can be firm, stand your ground, but you are humble and respectful. Are we getting what I'm saying now? You don't exalt yourself. You don't make yourself feel like you're higher than others. You don't say things like people cannot achieve or they cannot reach, they cannot merit, they cannot get to where you have gotten to. But rather you let the person, people know that, see, where I am today is God. Anybody can get here. It's a privilege. It's an honor. I'm just privileged by God to be in this position. That way other people see you and they believe that there is hope for them together. There are some people when they are talking, after talking, you just know that it's as if there's no hope for you again. Because they just sounded like they are God. Jesus didn't do like that. Peter was going to come to meet Jesus and he said, Master, should I come? Very, very simple. Say, come around. He didn't say, Peter, lie, you can't try it. Do you have fire in your bone? Do you pray 22 hours fasting and prayer? Peter, sit down there. No. Come. I called him. In other words, the things that I'm doing, you can do it. Some people so exalt themselves that they believe that what they are doing, no other person can do it. Sometimes when it has to do with responsibilities and roles in church too. Let me tell you something. God cannot be stranded though. You know, I always tell you guys, people this thing in church. I say God can never be stranded. Never. Never. As you are warming up in your heart to show that you are indispensable, heaven is already warming up with a major replacement that will beat all your record in life. You will watch the replacement. Tears will pour out of your heart. Or offense will build up in your heart. Yeah. Offense will just build up. Just be like, I'm the one that's supposed to be here. But you were playing God in your position. And God decided to find somebody that is humble enough to take that position and endure the person with grace. The Bible says he resists the proud, but he giveth what? More grace to the humble. More grace to the humble. More grace to the humble. So when we deal at home with your siblings, be a little bit humble. With your husband and your wife, be a little bit humble. In your relation, the disposition of your heart, your colleagues in the office, then the church of Jesus Christ. Humility is a major factor if God is going to do anything with you on the face of planet Earth. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. We are to imitate Christ. Christianity is not only about believing in Christ. It's also thinking like him. Thinking like him. Have the mind of Christ. When you're about to take a step, have the mind of Christ. Will Jesus do this? How many of us have heard that before? You know, some people come with different theories. Say, no, you don't have to say, will Jesus do this? You know, Jesus is already doing it. Yeah. Plenty grammar. Brother, it's easy. What am I about to do? Will Jesus do it? Jesus will not have done like this. Jesus will not have acted like that. He's my role model. You're thinking like Christ. Don't say, no. I mean, I may be Jesus. You know, we say those things casually. And Jesus is saying, I thought you were supposed to be Jesus on the face of the earth. Glory to God. So if you are following Jesus, following him in character, following him in mind, following him in your action, following him in your conduct, following him in your behavior, you can't be following him in song and not following him in character. You can't be following him in song and not following him in action. Am I making sense here? So in everything we do, the Bible says, who being in form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But verse 8, let's move for time's sake. He said, but made himself of no reputation. Wow. Taking for the form of what? A bond servant. The word bond servant there, I told you, is dolus, a slave that has chosen to stay with the master, yield himself to the master. And coming in the likeness of what? Man. Jesus did not come as one big mighty spirit. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come, you know, in the highest political class. He came just like every other person and was born where? In a manger. Such a lowly and humble birth. Born in a manger. Parents, carpenter. Guy. What would you, the people that had money in their days, they had some other kind of businesses they were doing. But Joseph was a carpenter. And he was born in a manger. And Jesus served as a carpenter too. When people needed to fix their chairs, Jesus fixed for them. He visited people's homes those days and he would help them fix their wardrobes. If they had wardrobes, I don't know. You know, if they had things they wanted, Jesus fixed it. He could do a miracle and do something strange there. But God allowed Jesus to go through the process. Some of us are going through process in our lives. Don't allow your process break you. Let your process make you. Don't see your process as God subjecting you to a period of suffering. No, I'm not suffering. And if you call it suffering, it's Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. No believer is going to go through anything just for fun. No, there's a record in heaven. In eternity, they take record of all the things you are doing and you will be duly rewarded. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here? I'm just trying to teach just like this tonight so that I can get this into our hearts and our head. Christianity is not only believing in Christ, it has to do with more. Yes. Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing and take the very nature of a servant, being made in human what? Likeness. Yes. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient toward death, even the death on a cross. You and I know the worst kind of death anybody could die then was death where? On the cross. Kai. Terrible death. I was teaching 2 years ago, Easter or something, and I was talking about how they put people on the cross and they will maim them. They will pierce them. Jesus was literally naked, beaten, battered. The death on the cross usually is the height of humiliation. And he accepted it for who? For you and I. Each time you remember these things, you should be humble in your heart. Each time you remember it, and no matter the height God is taking you, or God has taken you to, or you feel like you have gotten, always remember that you are at best a human being helped by God. At best, you are one that God has just chosen to give the privilege and honor of his spirit indwelling you. If not, you'll be so empty. The reason we are whatever it is that we are today, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Is anybody getting what I'm sharing here today? So the Bible says there is a result for that humility. There is a result. There's something that humility will work out in you. Because like I said when I quoted that he resists the proud and he gives more grace. The Bible says now God decided to release that grace on Jesus. Verse 9, look at what it says there now. It says, therefore, God also has how highly exalted him and given him what? Giving him what? Giving him what? What? A name. A name. Read the Bible with care. God has given him a name. Shango is a name. Obatala is a name. Amadioha is a name. Buddha is a name. All those ones are names. Amongst names, the name. The article the qualifies the kind of position that Jesus was given by God as a result of his humility. The Bible says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. I wrote something here in my, you know, taking some of my notes. Sacrificial obedience can cost you your pride and comfort. But when it costs you your pride and comfort, God is preparing divine exaltation for you. You sacrificially obey like Jesus did. He gave himself. He submitted himself. Everything. He was literally stripped naked. And at the end of the day, the Bible says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The name that is above every name. Because of Christ's humility and obedience, God exalted him. Every time there is humility, exaltation will follow next. Every time there is pride, you'll be debased, you'll be brought down. You know, usually we say those days, he that is down needs fear no fall. It's only those who are up that are afraid of falling. Are we here together now? But when you're down, you're not afraid of falling. When God has taught you humility, you are not afraid of falling. But when you are full of yourself, be careful, because very soon you go down. So the Bible says God has given him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of who? I can't hear you, everybody. Let's do it together now. That at the name of Jesus, say it again. That at the name of who? Louder now. That at the name of who? That's why Jesus was the one that said it. He said at the mention. The Bible says at the mention of the name Jesus, at the name Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, that brings me to something. In our various traditions, in our various tribes and tongues, don't forget, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the Bible in another place says all tongues will confess, is that not? When your grandfathers, let me make this connection. When they were serving the kind of gods that they served in your village, there's no idol or traditional worship that has the, how do I put it now, that extends to another tradition or tribe. For instance, the Igbo people have the gods they used to serve. If I am not Igbo, I don't have business with the Igbo gods. The Yoruba people have the gods that they serve. If I am not Yoruba, I don't have business with the Yoruba gods. The Indian people and Chinese people and some other people in Asia, Buddha, is that not? And some other gods that they have. If I am not there, how many, except I travel to that place, then maybe I'll have to now start something. The Bible says that there is one name now that whether you are Igbo, Yoruba, Hausa, Hindu, what do you call it now? Indian, Portuguese, whatever, that if this name is mentioned, it says things that are in heaven, the ones on earth and the ones under the earth. Three realms where the name of Jesus Christ holds sway. Number one is of things that are where? In heaven. That means when angels hear the name of Jesus, they calm down. Are you hearing what I'm saying now? So there's no angel, no matter the kind of angel. I remember all demons were once fallen angels. So when they hear the name of Jesus, they will bow. Of things that are in heaven, those ones that are even subject to God now, those ones that they all worship when they hear the name of Jesus. Then things that are on earth, the earth realm, human beings, every human authority, every name that is named on the face of planet earth, including sicknesses, diseases, infirmity, fear, doubts, any kind of thing. The Bible says at the name of Jesus, they will all do what? Bow. Then it says it extends from that place to the grave, because Jesus went to the grave, and the Bible says when he got there, he conquered principalities and powers, he made open show of them. So the authority and the dominion of Jesus is not just in heaven. He came from heaven and he brought it down to planet earth. Then when he was done what was doing on earth, he moved into where? The grave. And that gave him total authority and victory over all gods, all shrines, all altars, every tribe under the face of the planet earth where the name of Jesus is mentioned, regardless of the tribe, the tradition, whatever it is, all of them will do what? Bow. That's why I can show up and say, in the name of Jesus, I command this altar. It's only the name of Jesus you can use to deal with all other altars and everywhere. You can't go to Shango Shrine and say, in the name of Shango, I command Amadioha. Give up. You go to a Hindu shrine and you say, ah, today, by the power of Eshu. You know what? They don't do all that. Are we here together now? It shows you that these ones, they are all in the same class. One keresi number. Yeah, they are all in the same class. Just the same thing. But there is one name that shows up. And whether you travel to Europe or America or Asia, Australia, anywhere, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee bows. And so I confront every voice, every name, every authority, every power, whatever it is that is speaking in the life of anyone under the sound of my voice. Today, at the mention of this name, I declare right now, in the name of Jesus, give way in the name of Jesus. Anything that has exalted itself above the knowledge of God, I command them right now, give way in the name of Jesus. There is a name that is above every other name. The angels hear the name and they bow and they declare holy. Humans hear the name. Listen, anybody that does not bow to the name of Jesus today, at the end of the day, when the trumpet sounds, go and read Revelation. He said they will see him and all of them groaning in tears, in pain. Whether they bow willingly or not, by force, one day all of them will do what? Bow. It's only a matter of time. If they fail to bow willingly now, they will bow by force. Why? He is the rider on the white horse. When he shows up, are you hearing what I'm saying? When he shows up, all the forces of darkness know that he is here. He is here and they cannot do anything about it. The Bible says the false prophets and the beasts in the book of Revelation, they will see him and they will shrink at his appearance. Fear will grip them and they will say, this is the one that was pierced. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, praise, adoration. He said, for thou was slain, and because you were slain, all power, glory, honor, dominion, everything has been given to you. And Jesus says to you, the believer, everything that has been given to me, I hand it over to you. He told the Father, he said, the glory that you have given to me, I'm sharing it with them. How many of us know that Jesus shares his glory with us? When somebody shares their throne with you, it's their glory, is that not? He seated and he said, be seated together with me. He didn't say, you know what, you guys, just go and sit very far there. You know, I'm too holy and I don't want you to come close. No, he said, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying here right now? In the religions of the world, that's why when people come from Islam to Christianity, they really get serious. Because all they had taught them all their life is that they are slaves. They are unclean. They are impure. They are not this. They are not that. So when they come to Christ and they discover that when we come here, we can look at our God and say, my daddy. They say, how can you say my daddy? Why? How can you call your God your daddy? Eh? He did trouble you. When Jesus came, he said, our Father who art in heaven. He didn't describe God as far. He described God as close. He described God as a father. The word father means source. The word father means source, our source, where we originated from. Are you getting what I'm saying, church? And it was Jesus that made all this possible. So Paul teaching them here today, he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Are we here? Are you learning anything? Are you tired? No, don't get tired. Let's get this. Verse 10. He said, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And when anybody comes to you and tells you that all these white men, they brought their religion and they gave it to you. White men did not bring Christianity. They found it. They too, they found it. They didn't bring it to us like we are the ones that developed the religion. Then we handed it over. No, the scripture shows us how everything happened. Men did not come to God. God came to men. God created. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, it didn't have to do with man. It was not man showed up. When it comes to dealing with God, man was not looking for religion when man met God. God came, created man, and decided to have fellowship. It was after man failed God that man started looking for religion. And that's why every other thing you see on the face of the earth, they are looking for God. But look at us. God came looking for us. Are you getting what I'm saying now? There's no shadow you will light up, mountain you won't climb up. You're coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. He leaves the 90. You know, when man fell, made mistake, everything. The Bible says in heaven, Jesus decided he was the word of God. When you get to heaven then, there's nobody, no being like Jesus in heaven. It's never been a time where there is a human being, you know, or a personality called Jesus in heaven. What they knew in heaven was the word of God. And whenever the word of God sounds in heaven, everywhere thunders. Every time they mention the word of God, it was God's power, God's authority, God's dominion. Then the Bible says the word was made flesh. Do you understand that now? The first time Jesus showed up in the whole of history, the first time the person called Jesus showed up was when he showed up in the manger. And that's why angels came to see. If the first time he said, why would they come and see what's happening? That means they left heaven and they came to see what's happening on earth. And the angels appeared and they said, peace and goodwill to men. Born in the city of David is Christ the King. For the first time, angels will look and they will see God. Do you know that all the angels in heaven, they have not seen God before? My people, you need to get this. They've never seen God. Angels, they live in heaven, but they have never seen God. The first set of people to see God, who? Men. Emmanuel, God with us. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here right now? They were there, and God came out of the body of a woman. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. And Mary beheld and held her God. Mary, did you know that this God that you are holding will save you? Are you getting what I'm saying? She held Jesus, but eventually today, Jesus is the one holding her. Are you getting what I'm sharing with you here right now? So every knee bows at the mention of the name Jesus, and every tongue, look at it in verse 11, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So all the nations of the world, any religion, anywhere, all of them will acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. If I travel now to Australia or Indonesia and I tell them, listen to me, I'm introducing the gods of the Yoruba people to you, or the Igbo people to you, they will say, we have our own gods. Why? Every tribe, nation, and tongue started looking for something to worship, and they found demons operating in different living objects, and they became the gods that men know. Are we here together now? But the real God that created the heaven and the earth, when he showed up, how many times have you heard any religion in the world, where they say that their message will spread to the whole world? Only Jesus gave instruction. He said, go into the whole world. In other words, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I've never heard any chief priest in Igbo land come out and say, you see, they will serve me in Indonesia. Nobody, they don't have that power. Never. The only religion that is close to what we're doing is Islam. And the reason it is that close is because of our brother Ishmael, half-brother Abraham. God promised and he said, this one, he will also be 12 princes. This one will also have 12 princes. He said, but the seed that has the promise is Isaac, not Ishmael. And that's why at the end of the day, Ishmael and all of his descendants must acknowledge Jesus and be one in him. So that regardless of whatever religion, tribe, or tongue, wherever you come from, as soon as we come into Christ, we all become what? One. That shows you this Christianity we're talking about is not like every other faith. So when you go online and people are arguing and talking trash, you let them know that I don't think you understand Christianity. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is the restoration of a kingdom that was lost in Eden. Christianity is God, the owner of heaven and earth, coming back after Adam and Eve failed. He came back to restore all things. Christianity is a restoration of family. Why would you stop me from going to my family? It's not religion, it's family. Are we here together? The union that they had in the Garden of Eden, God restored it. Now we can have our family again. Now we can relate with one another again. Glory to Jesus. Confessing Jesus as Lord is not just theological. It demands daily submission. And the Bible now says there, he said, because you know all these things, verse 12, he says, you should work out your salvation with what? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my what? Absence. He says what? Work out your salvation with what? Work out your salvation with what? Now, what does that mean to work out? It didn't say work out. It didn't say work out your salvation. It says work out your salvation rather. It didn't say work for your salvation. Do you know the difference? It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have obeyed always, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It didn't say work for your own salvation. In other words, it's not saying that you should do works so that you will be saved. It's saying now that you are saved, live a life that shows the proof of somebody that is saved. When you are working out something, that means it is coming from somewhere. You're bringing it out. But when you're working for something, that means you're working to earn something. Is that not? So he didn't say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. He said work out your salvation. In other words, now that I am in Christ and he lives inside of me, there is a quality of life. There is the beauty of his life at work inside of me. So he's living inside of me and he wants to live his life through me. How does God live on the face of planet Earth? How does God live and operate here? Oh, you're sleeping now. How does God live and operate here? If God wants to change anything on earth, who will he use? If God wants to transform things on earth, who will he use? To the extent that to save a human being and give them eternal life, Jesus Christ said to you that you already have eternal life and you can give it to another person. Who has the ability to give the life of God to somebody here on the face of earth today now? You. Somebody is dead and dying to hell, and I come to the person and I speak life and I say receive, and the person receives and is born again. Do you know who you are? Fear yourself, oh. When you walk around, look at yourself in the mirror and say, God, I honor you in my life. I am not ordinary. That's why with that understanding, you carry yourself with dignity and honor, not pride. You carry yourself with an understanding of who you are in Christ. The consciousness of the reality of the fact that you are a new creation. Work out your salvation with that consciousness. Work out your salvation. So when you're going about your daily life, you are tempted to do certain things. You tell them, I cannot behave like that. They say, why? God is working in me to will and to do. You will get there. You will get there. Move fast now. Move fast now. Look at it. The next verse. It says, walk out salvation with fear and trembling. Look at it. He said, for it is God. Can you see it now? That it doesn't have to be you walking for it. He said, it is God who does what? Works in you. Both to do what? Will and to do for his good pleasure. So God is working in me to will and to do his good pleasure. That is the reason why I wake up and I say, I can do good. Somebody say, I can do good. I can hear you say, I can do good. I can do what is right. I can live a godly life. I can live a holy life. I can live a beautiful life. Because God is working in me to will and to do of his word good pleasure. Anytime you surrender to the devil and say something like, I don't think I can. I'm really struggling. I'm tired. Satan is smiling. But when you wake up and say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Satan gives up. When you look at that thing that is confronting you, that addiction, and say, God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. This body is not the place where bad things are done. This mouth is not the place where bad things are said. God is working in me to give life. God is working in me to transform destinies. God is working in me to transform families. He's working goodness in me. He's working favor in me. He's working life in me. He's working glory in me. I'm not an ordinary person. I am seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I am a custodian of the kingdom of God, an ambassador of heaven. I make things right. When I see wrong things, I correct them. When I see darkness, I bring light. When I see low energy, I bring the spirit and the power of God. When I see sickness, I bring healing. Is somebody getting what I'm saying here? Why? God is working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he has certain things he wants to do, and he has chosen me. Look at me. Just negotiate myself like this, doing the will of God. Just look at me. Ability to do the things of God. I have the power of God working inside of me. And so he say, hey, I'm trying. I'm not trying. God is working inside of me. I'm really strong. It's been a struggle. I'm not struggling. God is working inside of me. Oh, it's a fight. There's no fight. I'm not fighting for victory. I'm fighting from victory. Is anybody getting what I'm saying here right now? Because Jesus has won the victory already. And guess what? This truth becomes real when you know it, you embrace it. There are times in your room where you should stay alone and say, for God is working in me. 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 Hey, God is working in me. When we talk about scriptural meditation, there are times where you sit down and you're not reading too many verses. As I was studying today, I literally stayed almost how many minutes on some verses. And I was like, hey, I want to be fast. Let me be fast. Let me be fast. But I had to stay on some. God is working in me. God is working in me. God is working in me. That means the whole of my being, I am like a factory and production is going on. Production is going on. Fruits of the Spirit working in me. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? God is working in me. God is working joy in me. God is working peace in me. God is working self-control in me. He said, I cannot hold myself. No, God is working in me. He's working self-control. Hey, no, I'm going to get angry and I'll scatter everything. No, I don't scatter things. I make things happen. When I talk everywhere, we scatter. No, I don't talk to scatter. I talk to build. I talk to heal. I talk to change. Why? God is working in me. You move around the street and you say, God is working in me. God is working in me. He that has begun a good work in me. Did you remember the verse we read that time? He will perfect it. God is working in me. You wake up in the morning and everything is looking all around as if it's so hard and tough. And it looks like the whole of your body is beginning to ache. And you say, God is working in me. Hey, God is working in me. All of a sudden, the overshadowing influence of the Spirit will come upon you. Why? Revelation brings transformation. Look at it. God is working in me. Someone say, God is working in me. Oh my God. Can you put maybe TPT for me? TPT, the Passion's Translation, or NIV. He said, God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you. are you getting what I'm saying here right now? God will continually revitalize. The word revitalize is to animate, to give life to something. So something that was dead, you are giving life. He said, God will continue revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what he pleases. That means my purpose is not lost. God is working in me, helping me discover my purpose. So anybody gets what I'm trying to say here right now? My purpose is not something like unbelievers are saying, it is difficult. I don't know if I'll ever find it. When I walk in the light, I find everything. Why? All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Today, you might not be able to figure out your purpose by yourself. I say, I don't know, but listen to me. If you stay in him, he said, abide in me and I will abide in you. As the vine cannot do, except the branch cannot do, except he abides in the vine. So you cannot. If you abide in him, purpose will not be difficult. You know why? Purpose is born out of intimacy. With a gist, you can't tell me what you're supposed to do. That's purpose. We are gisting. We are talking. We are relating. Then he says, Mavis, I want to send you somewhere. I say, sir, where? There are certain things happening in so mountain of influence. I want you to go. Can I tell you, most of the times human beings write their purpose statements in simple, clear terms. They are the ones that interpreted what God said to them. The way it happens sometimes is not exactly the way they wrote it for human beings to understand, because they write the vision, make it plain. So most visions you see today, it has been made plain. That's why you see people say, to impact the world with strategic sakara sakara. All those na grammar. When you heard God, strike. When the iron is hot, strike now. That's what I heard. Is that the vision of this church? No. But that's what I heard. And based on what I heard, I began to ask, what would it look like? What would the destinies of people look like? I've had times where I held on to a particular thing God has said to me. Then a new phase opens up in the ministry. And God says, added to your assignments, because you are past this level, I am now giving you a certificate. I certify you in the realm of the Spirit as one of those that can raise the beginning of new orders. It will just happen like that. So he will promote you in the realm of the Spirit and say, I gave you this before. So you cannot wake up one day and say, this is the purpose of my life. And that is all. At different levels and phases of your life, he will show you again. He said, because you have passed here, can you take on this one? Mavis, can you do more? I say, God, I can do more. He said, go ahead. By the time you cross another line, can you do more? I say, I can do more. He says, go ahead. Why? Because God is working in you. To will and to do of his good pleasure. There are sometimes where some people fail God. And God will say, can you take on one more person's assignment? My plan was to give you 1,000. But you see, this person that failed, I gave him 10,000. Take 10,000 to your 1,000. And that's why you must not fail God. There's prophecy over you. Because if you fail to carry on the assignment, there are many people that are waiting on. When you go to the mountain, you know, one of the things that this generation is missing out, I know it's good. We have been taught good word of God, that your room can be your mountain. Just imagine somebody telling you that organize your table in your parlor and bring Dubai to your house. You understand? Bring Dubai to your house. No matter how you stay around your house and you bring the Dubai, if you no go Dubai, you never buy anything. You just brought something that looked like it. Are you get what I'm saying now? That's why sometimes there are geographical locations when you want to have certain, just that space, there is something about it. You know, God is a God that also does things based on locations. Oh, you need to know that Jesus Christ would have gone to any other mountain to levitate, but he chose a particular Mount Olive, and he said, this is where I will go from there. There are many other mountains around him, but he chose that one. There are many other places to be born, but he chose a particular location. And that's why one of the things that people in this generation will miss is the privilege and opportunity to go and see some things. I had days where I climbed the mountain for prayer. You'll be climbing the mountain. When you climb up to halfway, you will stop. When you stay on those mountains and you look at the earth, when you say the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it will make sense. You can't be in your room and understand that thing very well. You have to be in certain location to know the reality of some things. You're in your room. You said because you are watching Instagram, you have seen Dubai. What did you see? You saw Instagram, now phone you the watch. When you get there by yourself, you will know that all things were created for your pleasure. And that there are things that you have not seen. Seeing it on phone is not the same thing as entering it, walking around it, and being in that place. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to charge us. Maybe God will help us. And one time, sometime, you just wake up and say, let me go and experience there at least. Let me just walk down. I went to Ikoyi Mountain, Mercy Mountain. Just go there and see what's happening. It's like, wow. They said, this is the place to super. I said, wow, seriously? This thing is real. So real. So what happened there? They said, this is the water that came out and blah, 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 blah. This is where the serpent, so real. So real. So take steps in your life. Are we here together? Let's move. Where are we now? I really want to rush this thing. Therefore, my brethren, continue to work out your salvation with fear and what? Trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to do of his what? My translation here says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So what God is working in you is to fulfill his purpose. What God is working in my life so that I'll be at the center of my calling. Don't strive by your own strength. Rely on God. So Paul said something in verse 14. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. That's a serious point. So many people, everything they do, they grumble. Do everything without grumbling. Complaining is toxic. Tell your neighbor, complaining is toxic. Replace it with gratitude. Yes. Learn to be grateful. Some people complain a lot. They argue a lot. You give them work, they argue. You don't give them work, they argue. You say move, they argue. You say stay, they argue. They complain. The Bible says because of complaining, please, I beg you, in the name of Jesus, wipe away complaining and murmuring and unnecessary arguments when it comes to the things of God. When you are given an assignment, do it with joy. When you're given a responsibility, carry it out with joy. You will meet fellow believers that every small thing they do, they'll be complaining. The same could come again. Go. Those people are humpity. How they humpity dumpity sat on the wall? They will have a great fall because they're always sitting on the wall. When we stay here, they say, this is where we want to stay. This is how I want to go. No. As they are sweeping, they are grumbling and they are complaining. As they arrange the chair, they are grumbling and they are complaining. As they are coming for service, this one where they say, make we come service. They say, make we come, stay for your house. Why are you complaining and grumbling? You can't serve God. They are fasting. As they are fasting, they say, why buy fasting day for Bible safe? God for just come out fasting. Let everything be done without what? Complaining and arguing. Some people like to argue. I will show you my rights. I will show you my point. I will show you the point and kill. You don't have to. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You find yourself in the position of service in the things of God. Avoid complaining. Avoid murmuring. Because God is working in you to will and to do of his word good pleasure. Things might not. Look at the man telling them this. He's in the prison. Somebody in the prison is the one telling those that are outside. Those who are free, somebody that is bound is teaching them how to be free. Somebody that is bound in chains is teaching those who are free physically how to be what? How to be free. He said, do everything without complaining. Yes. He said, so that you may become blameless and what? Pure. Children of God without what? Fault. In a rapt and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So when we stop complaining, we stop grumbling, the Bible says that we will shine like what? Stars in the sky. So that you become blameless and what? Pure. God wants us to be what? blameless and pure. So those who are complaining and grumbling, they complain about their position. They complain about coming to church. They complain about their office. They complain about their marriage. They complain about their family. Everything. That kind of life is dangerous. Before they get to certain age, they already have high blood pressure. Before they get to certain age, they already, I'm not saying every high blood pressure is that, but some people brought things upon themselves. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. Are we here together? Are we here together? Daniel said, days that shine, they that bring others to righteousness will shine like the brightness of the star. I want to get to a bus somewhere and I will just stop. We can't finish this chapter. There's something deep I want to share, but as you hold firm to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor how in vain. So Paul is saying that there's a possibility that over some people I will labor in vain. No, there are some people that you look at them and it's as if you labored in vain. Everything you said, everything you thought. One day I was watching something on Instagram. I laughed. So the prophet was prophesying. So while he was prophesying, he now called out somebody amongst people in his congregation. So the man came out. He now called out the lady that followed him. So the lady that followed the man, this is the man, this is the lady. The lady is pregnant. Then the man on this side said, ah, are you married? He said, no. He said, but why is she there? Are you married? No. Why is it? Are you a member of this church? He said, yes. What department? Ushering. He said, look at the lady. Are you a member? She said, yes. What department? Ushering. The pastor just carried his hand on his head and sat on the chair first. And said, ah, upon all the teaching, upon all the people they do, what do we can't they do for this place like this? But to me, that projected a level of indiscipline in that church. Because there's no how you should not have known that these people are ushers and they found themselves in that state. You should have known. You should have known. As a matter of fact, the whole drama ended with the pastor even giving them money for the wedding. Yes. If me, I give them money for the wedding, I'll still suspend them. Yeah, you have to be disciplined. Or else you will do it and you have endorsed something publicly that is terrible. And before you know it, that one is ushering. It will happen in prayer. It will happen in the, before you know it, in the pastorate. It will happen. May God help us in Jesus' name. There are some people you labor over them. You know, you teach them, you talk. I'm not saying that people don't make mistakes and we understand. That you have made a mistake doesn't mean anybody has labored over you in vain. But there are some people, they just perpetually partner with Satan. Make up your mind that I will not be a wasted investment. I will never. All the words invested, all the energy invested, all the things that have been said, I will not be a wasted investment. Say to yourself, I can never be a wasted investment. I am a profitable investment, profitable to the kingdom, profitable to my family, profitable to my generation, and I will make Jesus proud. I like that statement. Say it again, I will make Jesus proud. Guy, look at him looking at you and say, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. Just imagine that you show up in heaven and Jesus just does his hand like this. You the one. He's like, I am he. And I can imagine his quietness and composure, you know, with heavenly steeds and package. I say, are you the one? Now, I will not have power to say, are you the one? I'll just faint. You know, there are sometimes he says, come and hug me. He says, no, I want to fall faint so that he will carry me. Just carry me. I don't suffer for you for this world. Carry me, I beg. Help my life. Just hold me, please. May God help us in Jesus' name. Hold firm the word of life, and then you will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain over you. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Guess what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, this is my suffering. Is not wasted. You know, there are some things you do for God and people say, what a waste. Paul is saying, I am poured out as a drink. That means I am in prison. I am going through serious hard times. But instead of seeing it as a wasted time, my time is wasting, my life is wasting, Paul is saying, my suffering is an offering. You don't understand what I'm saying here. That means I'm not seeing what I'm going through as suffering. I am seeing it as offering myself as a sacrifice. So he said, I am poured out as a drink offering. Those days when they take a drink offering, David's servants, they entered Bethlehem, where the Philistines had their strongest, you know, stronghold. And because David said he needed to drink water, these guys looked at David and said, if you need to drink water now, we're going to get it for you. And he said, I know the one that I want. Where is it? He said, the one at the middle of the town, right there in Bethlehem. Ah! The only way we can get this water, we have to break through the walls and climb over, and there will be thousands of people. And David didn't say anything, he just moved on. And those guys, as soon as they heard it, they moved. And they entered there. They fought with the Philistines. They, you know, beating. Just imagine two people fighting 1,000 men. Then they carried the water. You know when you fetch the water, there's something you are fighting and somebody pulls it from your hand and you go empty-handed. Never. They held it, fought all the battles they needed to fight. Then they came to David and they say, Lamp of Israel. This is it. And David said, ah. He looked at it. He said, this thing is as good as your blood. Giving me this is like giving me your blood to drink. Then he asked himself, who deserves this? Then David carried the labor of those men, their sweat, their fight, struggle, which they would have died. He now said, I can't drink it. It will look like drinking your blood. And the Bible says he poured it as a drink offering to God. And he said to the one who gave David life, the one by whom I leap over walls and I jump over cities, and he poured it out as an offering. Paul is saying here that these sufferings that I am going through, this pain that I am going through, where people are saying the man is suffering, he's dying, he said, no, I see myself poured out as what? A drink offering. That only God, I can't suffer this kind of people, anybody's sake. I can't go through what I'm going through for anybody's sake. Everything I am going through, I'm going through these things because of God. And I'm not crying in pain. Rather, I am offering my pain as an offering. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying right now. You're in pains, but you offer it as an offering. You lay them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I lay it down. Somebody has hurt you, but you lay it at the feet of Jesus. Instead of holding grudges, you carry that thing that would have been grudges in your heart and you put it as if you are dropping something in the offering basket. When you drop your offering in the offering basket, you pick it again. As our Paul said, I have poured my life. I'm not taking it again. I want to charge us, church, this evening to learn how to pour our lives. I'll stop here. Next week is going to be another exposition. There's something I really want to reach, and I've not been able to reach there. Lord, I offer my life to you. Everything I've been through, use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you. As a living sacrifice, Lord, I offer you my life. I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to offer yourself. Just talk to God personally today and say, Jesus, I will serve you. I know what, I've made this quality decision and nothing will change it. Nothing will change it. Nothing will change it. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. Oh, it's all about you, Jesus. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my soul. I live for you.
I live for you alone.
Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way. I give you my life.
Give you my soul. I live for
every breath. Now listen, church, as you pray where you are. In the Old Testament, people usually bring offerings to God. And when they bring an offering to God, one of the things that God will tell them is there are certain prescriptions. He will tell them, don't bring an offering that is maimed. Don't bring an animal that is blind. I want you to bring something very clean. And that means whatever people offer to God in the Old Testament, they have to offer something that is complete and clean. Then in the New Testament, it says, beloved brethren, I beseech you that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Just look at where we are today. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about you just where you are and say, if God is supposed to lick a sacrificial offering, can he lick you up as an offering? Can he lick you up as an offering? Just sweep through you and take everything so much that nothing will be left that he cannot take. Because some people have built a castle in their hearts. They have built this in their lives. And they have said, this one, God, leave this one. Take this one, leave this one. God, take this part, leave this part. God, allow me to do this thing. I can't deny myself completely. I just give you a little bit of myself. No, church, we deny ourselves to the extent that we pour out our hearts as offering. And you say, I'm pouring out myself as an offering. I am an offering. I am an offering. In 2 minutes, I want you to pray and say, Lord, I present myself a living sacrifice. Everything that I am, anything that is distracting you from God is very dangerous, can destroy you. Anything that will not allow you to be presented as a living sacrifice. He said, present your bodies. It's not God that said, you are the one, present it. Yes, present it. A living sacrifice, holy, holy, acceptable unto God. He said, that is your reasonable service. You should be able to yield yourself and say, I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. So you, I give myself. Yeah. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself.
I give myself to you.
My life is not my own.
Life is not my own.
To you I belong.
To you I belong.
I give myself. Listen, your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, the people around you, when they see how you come to church midweek service, they see how you pray in your room, they see how you carry your Bible, you are dressed going to church, some of them sit where they are and they are laughing at you. They say, see this one. And when they go again, where did they go? What's this? Sometimes they say, what a waste. They look at you and they say, what a waste. How can such a beautiful lady, handsome guy, how can this woman carry her children? And they say they are going, what kind of thing is this? Religion has scattered Africans. Africans and religion. You hear all those kind of things everywhere. Africans and religion. This is their rubbish religion. Instead of them to do this, instead of them to do that. Listen to me. Paul said we are offerings. We are giving ourselves as an offering. At the end of the day, you will see what God is making out of your life. The reason many people drew back was when they started listening to what other people were saying. They listened to what the people of God were saying and they heard it, and those things got to their mind, got to their heart, and Satan was able to, you know, just squeeze life out of them, and they began to go the way of the flesh. I want to assure somebody again this evening that you have never made the wrong decision. I came to assure you again and again that to serve God pays. It pays to serve Jesus. I speak from my heart. He'll be with you always. If you do your part, there's nothing this wide world can pleasure us afford. There is peace and contentment in serving the Lord. Sometimes you prayed for something, you genuinely asked for God in faith, and it's like you didn't get that thing. And the devil is saying, you see it? See the God you serve? He can't even do this for you. He can't do that for you. And you say, devil, shut up. Shut up. I will serve him more truly. I will follow him all the days of my life. I'm not following him for the things that he will give me. I am following him for what he has already given me, eternal life. I'm not following him just for material things alone. I have received the best and the highest gift. Every other thing will be added. I know why I'm following him. I know why I'm serving him. I know why I'm dedicated to him. I know why I'm raising a family and raising it to the glory of God. I know why I'm building a business and I'm building to the glory of God. I know I'm thriving in my career and I'm serving in my office with diligence as one that fears God. Everybody will do whatever they like, but I have made up my mind that since I have found Jesus, I will follow him. Paul writing in prison to those who are outside, encouraging them. And those of us who are outside today, encourage others. Build them up. You have a friend that is already derailing. She's beginning to draw back. And you're saying, let her do whatever she likes. Now she can't, because I know. Take her name on your knees and say, Jesus, like John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. This generation, please, I beg you, go online. Go to YouTube. If you don't know how to, you can't read long books, go to YouTube and Google biography of John Knox, biography of John G. Lake. Put it there and start listening. Some of those books, people have, you know, done the audio. Listen. See the exploit of men and you will know that we have not started anything. See the exploit of men and you will know that we are just about to start our own life with God. For me to live is Christ. Paul said to die is gain. 1 minute, talk to God and say, God, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Nobody will be able to talk me out of this. My friends cannot talk me out of serving God. My neighbors cannot. My situation cannot. Challenges cannot. Nothing will be able to talk me out of my service to God. Yes. Yes. Since you have been following this God, what have you seen? Forget it. It's not what I will see. I have seen him. To know him is eternal life. I have eternal life already. If the trumpet of God sounds, I have received the best gift already. If you are in church today and you are not yet born again, have not accepted Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, I want you to just raise your hand so that I can pray with you tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. Quietly raise your hand wherever you are and say this prayer after me. If you are online, please indicate, Lord Jesus, I come to you today just the way I am. Lord, I ask that you have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. I come to you as my Savior, my Lord, and my God. I believe in my heart that you died for me. I confess today that you are my Savior. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I receive eternal life into my spirit and declare that I am born again. I am saved and I am sanctified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We are sure you've been blessed tremendously. For more of this life-transforming messages, stay connected with us across our social media platforms at PTC Center and visit our website at www.ptccenter.org. God bless you.